If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to start with verse 13 and talk to you this morning about your body as the temple of the Lord. Your body as the temple of the Lord. And as you're turning there, I just want to say on this first Sunday of 2025, look back over the last 5 years, okay? It really, since COVID and 2020 and all the stuff that went down, you know, tumultuous darkness, you know, gloom and doom type stuff, this last 5 years for me has just been the most rapid and speedy 5 years, because I have to stop and think, are we really 5 years, you know, past 2020? And I just want you to think in terms of assessing the last 5 years. First of all, praise God. It's 5 years since 2020. We're alive. We're still here. We're still worshiping. We're still in fellowship with one another. And there's no question, especially looking back now, assessing and looking back, and you think about some of the congressional reports that have been released and all of this, there is no question of the damaging effect on the world, on our nation, and specifically, all of that was geared by Satan to destroy and damage God's kingdom. Think about, you know, people still allowed to go to bars and drink and carry on, you know, but in certain places they're forbidden from going to church. I mean, it's just a no-brainer as you assess and you look back and you think about what happened during those days and then the years after and the different trouble and trials, and even think about in terms of us locally as a church, you know, but we're still here. Praise God. We're still here. And we're still pushing forward. And the kingdom of God pushes forward. You know, there's a verse that Jesus said that the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the violent press into it. That is not the wicked trying to get into the church. If you read the context of that, it literally means that we must have a violent response in how we respond to the things of the world and continue to violently push into the kingdom. It takes effort to do that. And so I just want to bring to your attention, it's been 5 years since 2020, which was such an insane year and all of the things that happened. And I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about where you were in January of 2020 and your relationships, your interactions, the time that you spent interacting with one another, interacting in spiritual matters. And think about where you are 5 years later. Have you made it back to where you were in January of 2020? Or have you made it halfway back? Have you made it 3/4 of the way back? Have you made it 10% of the way back? Have you not made it back at all? Think about that. Assess it from 5 years ago. All of a sudden, this obnoxious intruder that's been politicized invades everyone. And here we are still here, praise God. That's a miracle. Because Satan's going to do everything that he can to destroy, divide, and kill us and kill the kingdom of God. So as we look at the subject today of your body as the temple of the Lord, I want you to think about where we are from 5 years ago and the things that we've been through and the things that we've pushed through and the things that we've dealt with. I don't know if your trouble started right at COVID in 2020. My trouble started in the first 15 minutes of 2020. That's when my father passed away. From the first 15 minutes of 2020, after midnight, and on down through the next year and a half, 2 years, I mean, just on and on after that. Just remember, trouble is never going to leave us in this life. Never. It's always going to be some level of drama or trouble because this is a sin-cursed earth. But are we going to respond violently by seizing and holding on to the kingdom of God and to the people of God? I hope we do. Those thoughts have been stirring in my mind, and not necessarily completely on my subject this morning, but I just want to stir your mind up on this new year, this new first Sunday, the way we mark time of our new year. So let's read in 1 Corinthians 6 and 13 and talk about your body as the temple of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, "Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them.
Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, that's Christ, and will also raise up us by his own power. And if you're confused at this point and going, welcome to the club, I was the same way. But let's continue to read and we'll come back and set the context. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot, which is our word today would be a prostitute? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? The Apostle Paul was good at these questions, wasn't he? Because he knew we would go, huh? He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice the conclusion that he reaches there. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? So let's think about the context of your body as the temple of God. This is the book, first book of Corinthians, and the world has rarely seen a more wicked city and wicked culture as the Corinthians. I would say that it was fueled by the overall wickedness of and debauchery of the Roman Empire, but this was a particularly wicked, defiled, profane, and troubled city. The culture was permeated with fornication. Now, let me say this too. When you think of the word fornication, a lot of times people say, well, you know, that's that type of act outside of marriage. But the word fornication, yes, it is that. But it also includes all types of sin that relates to that activity, from homosexuality to pornography. I mean, it covers everything. It's a general category. Now, it can be specific and talk about that type of activity outside of marriage. But just understand, this was a city that was covered up, and culturally, they didn't even think anything about the fornication, which covered all of those categories, from the worst of the worst to, you know, just the sin of the eyes and looking at things that they shouldn't look at. Corinth was wicked. They had a temple in Corinth to the false gods, and the way that you honored your false god in the heathen worship, in the Greek false worship, Roman false worship too, is that particular act of fornication. In whatever manner, that was a way that you pleased your god. Are you hearing me? That you would go up to the temple and they would have temple prostitutes, temple harlots. And that would not just be females. It would be everything from animals to boys to girls to men to women. Everything debauched that you can imagine. I mean, it really puts in perspective, our society is culturally lost and gone, okay? I'm telling you, from what I read in history, Corinth would be even worse than what we see today in the United States of America in terms of a lack of understanding what is right and wrong. So you would go up to the temple and you would honor and worship and connect with your God by connecting with that activity in some inappropriate, sinful manner. Am I being above board enough to where we can all understand and not get down into the gutter of actual terms? So that was the way they connected. So look, the Apostle Paul comes along and says, that's not the way to connect with God. That's not what God prescribed, even in the dawn of time. And in verse 13, if you wonder what he means when he says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, that would be what I think we would call a common saying among the Corinthians. So if you ran into someone that you knew in Corinth and they said, meats for the belly and belly for meats, that was a metaphorical statement that meant two things. Number one, it meant, hey, let's go get something to eat. Meats are for the belly. You know, let's go to the restaurant. You know, we got to feed our belly. We've got to eat. That's something we can enjoy. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with eating and enjoying eating. But it was also metaphorical to mean, Fornication, sexual sin, is for the body. And the body is for fornication. Can y'all see that? Some of the popular say, it'd be a saying like this: ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. You know, John F. Kennedy: united we stand, divided we fall. One of my favorite that was turned into a great country song was, everything that glitters is not gold. You see, these are trite sayings. These are common sayings. You only live once. You know, I think they've turned that into YOLO today. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And of course, my children's personal favorite and my personal favorite: as many as slip twixt a cup and a lip. I'll explain to you what that means later. I'm still trying to explain it to them after using it for almost 20 years. But these trite sayings that have a double meaning, are y'all with me? They have some kind of deep meaning. Meats for the belly for meats. Yeah, somebody would wink and say, yeah, I'll see you at the temple. I'll see you up there at the temple where the prostitutes are. It was just common. So they equated, listen now, they equated the physical necessity of eating to survive with the act of fornication as a necessity. You see that? So if you said meats for the belly, belly for meats, it was just like saying, well, you got to do that because that's what the body was made for. And this was so far off base from spirituality and connectivity with God, it's shocking. It's shocking. It's shocking to think from a spiritual mindset that you would equate, oh, just having to survive by eating with committing that type of sin against God. Isn't that where we are today in our society, in the United States of America? Fornication is rampant. Every form of fornication, from pornography to just, hey, you can look, but you can't touch. You know, as long as you don't touch, it's okay. That's not what Christ said. Christ said to look upon another to lust is the sin in the heart. Now, there's a different consequence, of course, right? Somebody that goes and they touch and they do those things, there's a different consequence for that sin, especially when it comes to marriages. But it's still a sin in the eyes of God to look and to lust in that way. So this society was permeated with the sinful thought process that, oh, you know, it's just one of those things you have to do. But just like eating, you know, you got to survive. That's where we are today. Let's read it like this, verse 13. Meats for the belly for meats. Fornication for the body, and the body for fornication. That's what it was made of. But notice what Paul says. He says, these two are not equal. You cannot equate eating to sustain yourself with fornication. He says, God shall destroy both it and them. God shall destroy meats one day, and God shall destroy the belly. What does that mean? It means in the resurrection, you don't have to eat anymore. You understand? It's a temporary thing. You only have to sustain yourself from a physical standpoint in this world. Go and eat the three meals a day, snacks in between, whatever it is that you eat. That's for now. In the resurrection, no more. Meats are destroyed. And the belly, as it works and digestive system and so forth, it won't be necessary anymore. You say, well, what are we going to eat in heaven? Don't think of it as what you're going to eat in heaven. Think about it as what you're going to feast on in heaven. And that will be the Lord Jesus Christ's presence. That's what you'll feast on. Now, Paul says, forget this wicked mindset that sustaining your natural body is equated, you know, with food, is equated to committing this act, these heinous, sinful, heathen worship practices. He says, the Lord's going to show you, the belly and the meats are going to be destroyed, and the body is not for fornication. Notice what he says in verse 13. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up by us by his own power. You see what he's saying? Your body is eternal. It's eternal. How can it be eternal? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for your body. Paul goes on and he says, you're bought with a price. So glorify the Lord in your body. You cannot equate the eating of natural food to sustain your life with, hey, it's the same thing with fornication. It's just got to happen. Paul says that is folly. Know ye not, that verse 15, that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? And that's a specific reference to the temple worship that they had of the false gods. God forbid. You are married to Christ. You see, he says, Fornication is not for the body. Your body, my body, is for the Lord. So that's why, you know, there's another verse, another chapter in here where the Apostle Paul talks about someone who chooses to remain unmarried, and that's a holy thing. You see how that was a slap in the face against this type of saying right here in Corinth. That was in Corinth, by the way. You know, Paul said, if you choose to be single and you choose to preserve yourself and you choose to be holy in that way, you know, it's almost kind of funny. You know, he said, you're not going to have as many issues in life. You're not going to have as many distractions from serving God. He's not saying don't get married. He's not saying that, but he's just making the point. He was that way. The Apostle Paul was a single man, and he devoted his life to serving God, traveling and preaching and all the things that you see that he does. He's not saying that you're doing wrong if you get married. But it's interesting that that occurs in this letter to the Corinthians. Your body is the temple of the Lord. It's not a temple for fornication or that type of sin. So fornication, he says, is a sin against the body. Okay? I read one commentator that I really liked on this, and this is what he said. He says, this activity, fornication, this activity outside of marriage is like someone robbing a bank. They get something, but it is not his. It's not yours when you steal it, when you rob from the bank, and one day you'll pay for it. You get caught. But this activity within marriage can be like a person putting money into a bank. There is safety, security, and dividends will be collected. I thought that was a pretty good analogy of what this, when he says that fornication is a sin against the body. It's a crime against the body. Notice he says, what? Know ye not that which is joined unto a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Flee that type of sin. Because it's not like eating to sustain your natural body. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What does that mean? If I go and I tell a lie, I propagate a lie upon someone, and I tell them a lie, that's a sin outside the body, you see, that affects that person. Or if I steal something from someone, I deprive them of what they have. But in a unique way, when a person commits this type of sin, they have sinned against their own body. It's internal. It's damage that is done within that they really can't fully comprehend until God blesses them to comprehend it somewhere down the road. And I'm telling you, there were a lot of people, a lot of church members in Corinth who comprehended that after they listened to Paul. They comprehended the damage that they had done to themselves. It's a sin against the body. A lie is a sin outside the body, but fornication is a sin against the body. And it's not just a physical thing, okay? It's not just, okay, I've damaged myself. No, it's a soul thing. Because your soul, your body, your whole being belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your body is not your own. You're bought with a price. You are just, you're just kind of holding space that God has bought and owns. He owns you. And that's a good thing. Because who owned you before God entered your life? Adam. The descendants of Adam is where you are owned. You're owned by the sin of Adam, you see. But God has adopted you. God has chosen you, and he's adopted you into his family. And therefore, you are bought with a price. What was the price? We see Jesus speaking of that price, says that he would give his life a ransom for many. We see the Apostle Peter speaking of that price, that the blood, the price of your body was the blood of Christ. You see, I cannot emphasize to you how weighty the price is that was paid for your body. And your body is joined to Christ. When he says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, verse 17, he's literally saying you are married to Christ. Christ is your husband. Christ is your super husband. Don't ever miss the comparison that the Lord makes between his people and owning his people and being with his people is that of a marriage. There's a reason that God incepted marriage in the Garden of Eden as a symbol of what he was doing in the redemption plan, the redemptive history that the Lord has throughout the Word of God. It was all about a marriage. And on the cross, whenever he gave the blood price for his bride, he purchased his people. And they are joined to him eternally right now. You are joined to Christ eternally right now. And the Holy Spirit that resides in you is a testimony to that. Okay? Your body is the temple of the Lord. You are the limbs of Christ. You are the hands. Some people say, well, we're the hands and the feet of Christ. I get that. I understand what that means. The ears of Christ. You know, we're the boots on the ground. But it's more than that. You are married to Him. So you do not own yourself. Young folks that are looking to get married, you don't belong to individual anymore. You belong to each other. But you belong to Christ. See, there's a horizontal aspect to it and there's a vertical aspect to it. In marriage, the Lord says that you are not your own anymore. You have given your life and laid yourself down for that other person. Well, that kills chauvinistic mentality, doesn't it? And that also kills the feminist mentality, doesn't it? It's a voluntary submission to one another and following the roles of God that He has for husbands, for wives. It's not some slavish mentality, oh, I got to do this. That's not serving God at all. Your body is joined to Christ in marriage, in holy matrimony. How are we taking care of that which belongs to Christ? You know, the perversion of this today, let me say this. Think about what the temple is. He says your body is the temple of the Lord. Well, what was the temple in the Old Testament? It's where you went to connect with God. It's where you went and hoped that God would come down and connect with you. You know, we've said for years that the purpose of church is not for you to be entertained. Okay, the purpose of church is to connect with God and for God to be entertained. And that's why you need to be engaged. That's why you need to keep your thoughts focused. That's why you need to be praying right now, are you? Pray for me. Pray that the Lord would manifest His presence. You see, it's where we connect with God and we present ourselves to God and hope that He will be pleased with what He sees. And the mystery of it is, how can He? How could He be pleased with ruined sinners? Well, this is how. You're bought with a price. And inside you, Colossians 1 tells us, there's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not trying to get in you, not knocking on the door to get in. He's in you as a child of God. And that's how we can come before Him and be pleased. But we got some housekeeping to do, don't we? Today, when it comes to your body being a temple, most people would think, yeah, boy, I worship me. Look at me. That's the mindset today. Worship me. Yeah, my body's a temple and I'm going to worship me. That's not the point. The temple in the Old Testament was where God came down and looked around and said, yep, this looks pretty good. I think I'll hang out for a little while. But there's sometimes when God came down and He was not pleased. You may think of the Old Testament when they began to initiate the Mosaic Law. They were still in the wilderness, you know, wandering around. And there were two sons of Aaron who put strange fire into the censer, which was like the incense, okay? I don't know what they did, but whatever they did, God was not pleased with it, and He struck them dead. You know, the Lord looked at that, and He said, that's not what I said to do. Boom! You say, well, that's harsh. You just have to take that up with God one day. You know, you just have to take it up with Him. The Lord said, I want it this way. They didn't do it this way, and they were told. It wasn't like, oh, my goodness, we made a mistake. No, they did it intentionally a different way than God said, and the Lord said, I won't have it. Now, you think about that when it comes to your body as the temple. You say, well, I'm doing it the way I think I'm supposed to be doing it. And I'm not saying the Lord's going to strike you dead. We're living under grace, not under law. Praise God. I probably wouldn't be standing here before you because I've gotten it wrong at times. But when it comes to our body being the temple, you see, the Lord comes down and connects with the people and looks around and says, yep, they got this thing set up like I like it. I'm going to hang out here for a little while. I'm going to connect with these people. He didn't always do that, did He? Okay. The Old Testament temple was a place to prepare in order that God would feel welcome. In the New Testament, He says your body is the temple of the Lord. Can you see the correlation? Can you see the connection? In the Old Testament, the temple was a place to prepare for the Lord to come and connect with you, with the people. In the New Testament, your body is the temple of the Lord that needs to be a place prepared for the Lord to come and connect with you. Is the Lord a welcome guest in your temple? You know, they would get crossways with God, and He'd come down. It might be for better or for worse. You know, He'd come down and say, I'm happy. And sometimes He'd come down and He'd say, I'm not. So I want you to think about your body as God's temple. If you want to go and read the comparisons in the book of Hebrews, let me just say this. If you need absolute convincing and proof that your body is the temple in the New Testament, whereas in the Old Testament, it was a physical place that they went, just read Hebrews 8, 9, 10. And in 8, 9, and 10, it tells you that Moses was ordered to arrange the temple in the pattern that God set it. It cannot be any other pattern. And if he didn't set it up in that pattern, the Lord was just not going to come. He was just not going to participate in it. And you go on and you read about where he says the blood of the animals that was sacrificed was ordained of God, but they could not take away sin. And there was an outer area of the temple where certain people could go to the outer area, and even some courts where even Gentiles, folks like us, non-Jews, could have gone and observed some things. But there was an inner area, an inner sanctum of the temple, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in each one of these rooms, they had certain things. And the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Ark, was a copy of the Mosaic Law, Aaron's rod that budded, some of the manna that they kept over from the days they were in the wilderness. You know, there were all these things arranged, just like the Lord said he wanted them to arrange. And once a year, the priest would go in and he'd make that offering of that lamb. And they would stand back and they would wonder, has the Lord accepted the sacrifice that we've made? And many times, the glory of God would come down in the form of a cloud. Why was he in a cloud? Because you couldn't see him. In sinful bodies, you'd be obliterated to see the presence of God. So he'd come down in what's known as the Shekinah glory. The cloud of God would come down and hover in the temple. And that was a sign they could put a smile on their face. Oh, thank God. The Lord's pleased. So you can read about that, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. That's a summary of it. And the whole purpose of telling you about Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul, same writer, says, Christ has become the sacrifice for our sins. Christ has gone into the Holy of Holies, which is heaven. All of those things in the law were a picture of things to come. And Christ has entered into the holy place in heaven and presented himself as the Lamb of God and said, here I am. I died for the sins of the people that you chose, and here I am. And the sacrifice is accepted. And so there's a whole new dynamic going on in the New Testament. That's why he says twice, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, he says twice, this is the new covenant. I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And instead of going into the physical temple over there, I'm going to come into their hearts in a special way and connect with them in the new temple, which is their body. Is that too brief, too short? Did I lose y'all? Let me go back through it real quick. In the New Testament, your body is the temple of the Lord. In the Old Testament, you went to the temple and made sure everything was arranged just right. So is your body, is it arranged just right? You got some things you want to work on? I do. Have you equipped your body as the temple of the Lord to welcome him? You say, how in the world do I do that? Two primary tools that you have to do that, according to the Gospel of John. You have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Comforter, the Paraclete. That word is used only in reference in the New Testament to the Holy Comforter, as Jesus said, when I leave, the Holy Comforter's coming in a different way. It doesn't mean there's a new way to born people again. People have been being born again since the days of Adam down to this very day in the same way by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, John 3 and 8, so is everyone that is born by the Spirit of God. It's like the wind. It's not the choice of the person. It's the choice of God. It's the sovereignty of God. And he gets all the glory. But in the New Testament, the Lord said, now when I go back, you're going to miss me, but I'm going to send you something that is going to comfort you. And that's the Paraclete. That's the Greek word. And it's a unique word that only applies to the Holy Comforter. You have that Paraclete. You have that connectivity with God as a born-again child of God. It's there. It's there. He's already in your temple. You also have the Word of God. He says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You have the Word of God, and you have... See, you don't have to travel to some foreign nation. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You know, the Muslims go make their pilgrimage to Mecca. You know, all the types... You know, people say, you got to go here, you got to go there. Look, you don't have to go to those places. Now, it might be fun to take a vacation and see Jerusalem and see the Holy Land, as they call it, you know. But I'm telling you, the Holy Ground, the Holy Land is the Church of God, and the Holy Ground is your heart. It's the temple of the Lord. So if you never see those places, it's okay. You got it right here. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, is right there. You say, how do I do this? Well, you need to think about preparing your house. Preparing your house for God. Several years ago, when Sister Tracy and I were newlyweds, and we were living in Nashville, she had, as always, had all kinds of sense. I mean, she's way smarter than me. And I would get these ideas in my head, and I would think, this is a great idea. And it turns out to be a disaster, of course. And so we were in Mobile one night, and I said, well, we'll just drive all the way from Mobile back to Nashville. That's a long drive. So we drove all night long. All night long. I drove the whole way. She kept me awake most of the time. But it was my idea. I mean, it was very foolish. We got home at like, I want to say like 5:45 a.m. But that was like a Monday night, and we drove, left out about 10. And, you know, we get down back in Nashville, something like that, and got to go to bed for about an hour and a half. And I got up to go. I just could not miss my high-paying $5 an hour job clerking for some attorney downtown. I mean, who in the world would drive from Mobile to Nashville just to be at work at 8 o'clock and make $5 an hour? I would not have lied and called in sick. Just call in stupid. So all that day, we'd talk to each other from time to time, call each other, you know, are you okay? Yeah, I'm staying awake, drinking coffee. We could not wait to that afternoon. Get off work at 4:30, 5. We were going to go to our little bungalow there. We had a little apartment and a big house with three apartments in it. We had the neatest little house, you know, there on the west side of Nashville. We were going to go in and just nap and just feel so much better. Just go to bed, wake up the next morning, 6 o'clock, feel great. But when I walked in the door, Sister Tracy said, I just got a call from two of her friends from long ago, and they said they're coming by to visit tonight. And y'all know me, I'm a pretty hospitable guy, pretty, you know, welcoming to anyone at any time. Our house is a revolving door with people coming through all the time. We love. I have to tell you, I was a little bit angry. I was like, did you not tell them that your foolish husband drove all the way from Mobile? Of course, they came on. It wasn't their fault. But I have, that's the only time in my life that I've ever fallen asleep while people were talking to me. It wasn't that they weren't welcome. Anybody was welcome. Anybody's welcome to come and visit. At that time, I was not prepared to welcome them. You get the difference? They were welcome to be there, but I was so sleepy. I hadn't had any sleep in umpteen hours. I was not prepared to welcome them. Are we prepared to welcome the Lord in our body? Preparing yourself, equipping yourself. First of all, you need to clean up your house. Your body is the temple of the Lord. It's the house of God. You need to clean up your house and dismiss any unwanted guests. Look, there's drawers. Y'all have drawers at your house that just get filled with stuff. You don't even know what it is. Y'all ever got those kind of drawers? I mean, that'd be bad if it was all over the house like that. But we get these drawers. And I'm a drawer specialist. Sister Tracy, she'd be like, can you handle that drawer? And, this is kind of probably one of my little fetishes. I mean, I kind of like that. Clean out that drawer and make it look nice, you know. I know y'all can't believe I'm that neat type of person. But these drawers, they just get stuff in there. And I'm like, what is this? I don't even know what this key is for, you know. So we got, I'm sure all of you have a box of keys. We have like 1,000 keys. And we don't even know what they go to. Why in the world are we hanging on to them? I don't know. We put them in that box. It's a mess in those drawers. You know, it might be a drawer, it might be your den, it might be your laundry room, it might be, and I'm speaking metaphorically, don't miss this, I'm not just talking about cleaning up your house, but think about how the analogy here is, you got things, you got cobwebs you need to get out, you got dirt you need to get out, you got obnoxious intruders in your house, Satan, sin, all obnoxious intruders, and we do more to welcome those intruders than we do God in many times. Y'all hear me? You know, we make it comfortable for sin just to come in and sit down and relax. You know, we ought to put sin on a bed of nails in our house. Get out as quick as you can. But we welcome sin in. How do we do that? Well, a lot of people, they deal with addiction. You know, addiction is an unwanted guest. It might be addiction to alcohol. It might be addiction to some type of drug. It might be addiction to television or movies or entertainment or sports. I speak whereof I know. In the 90s, I could have told you the statistics of any running back on any major SEC team, you know, for at any point in the yards they had and all this stuff. But you say, well, you know, what does Romans 8:29 and say? Let me think. Let me look that up. You know, addiction can come. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with knowing stats and stuff like that. But if we're addicted to that, to the extent that that's all we think about, addiction can come in all types of forms. Here, the Apostle Paul's context is fornication, that type of sin. He says, you folks are addicted to this. You got an unwanted, obnoxious intruder in your houses, in your temple, and you need to kick them out. You need to quit saying meats for the belly and belly for meats. Could y'all picture that? Those Corinthians who had come to the church of God. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter says, you know ye not that note all these type lists of people that were committing sin from fornication to lying to embezzlement to all those things that are listed there. He says, don't you know they won't inherit the kingdom of God? He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about enjoying the blessings of God and connectivity with God in the church of God. He says, but such were some of you. There were some people in that church at Corinth who had done those things that are listed there and other things. So when they would walk down the street, you'd be going, you see old Joe or old John or old Mary, you know, that you used to know, who's still going up to the temple. And they say, hey, you know, meats for the belly, belly for meats. Don't you think at some point, you know, when they first started being convicted by the Holy Spirit and dismissing those intruders from their heart and their mind, that they were tempted to say that? But maybe they just passed on by. Maybe they found another say. Maybe they said, you know, all glory to God. Or maybe they said, you know, I'm not doing those things anymore. Meats for the belly did not have the same meaning to them anymore after they embraced what the Apostle Paul taught. Fornication is his subject here in 1 Corinthians. What about distraction? You know, we say, well, I just don't have time to do this, or I don't have time to do this. What it is we don't make time. You see, we're living in a day and time when we're supposed to have things like this, as I mentioned last week, microwaves, you know, ovens. Good gracious. What all types of things enable us to have more time, but we don't have any time? We should have more time to worship and serve and connect with God than any society that has ever existed. Nobody's cooking, that I know of, Brother Furman, 100 biscuits for 12 kids in the morning anymore. You understand? You can microwave those biscuits. You know, you can short circuit the time so that you can serve God. But we just fritter away our time, don't we? I just don't have time. Distractions. We don't make time. Yes, the difference between somebody saying, well, you know, the teacher, I was in school, the teacher gave me a D. That's not true. We should say, I earned a D. It's not the teacher that gave me a D. I earned a D. See? Think about those distractions. Sometimes when I go to the restaurant now, different places, I'll see a family sitting over there. And you used to see earbuds in some of the kids' ears, you know, maybe all of the kids, you know, that, you know, which is indicating they're not paying any attention to what's going on. But now I've gone to the restaurant a few times and I've seen some kids there. I hadn't seen an adult yet, but I've seen some teens and stuff with these huge ear covering headphones on. Have y'all seen that? And I'm thinking, that kid has checked out. They're checked out. That would not have worked in Harold McCool's house, Brother Jim. It doesn't work in Brother Tim's house. It shouldn't work in your house. We should be engaged. We should dismiss those obnoxious intruders. Dismiss. I'm guilty of this. You know, sometimes there'll be a football game playing that I want to see, and we'll have friends over, so I'll just turn the football game on and put it on mute. And I'm like, that's okay. Now I can fully engage to what this person's telling me, and my eyes are going like this. You know, they're talking to me, and I'm going, oh, first down. What'd you say? Obnoxious intruders. And look, I know I'm speaking in terms of what goes on in a house. Think about that in your heart and in your mind, your focus. We need to dismiss those unwelcome guests. We need to make sin be gone from the things that we daily engage in. We welcome sin in so freely. We prepare for sin and we get comfortable with sin. Like I said, we ought to make sin rest on a bed of nails in our temple, which is our bodies, which are the temple of the Lord. I hate sin, but I still commit sin. Do you hate sin? Are you able to effectively identify what sin is? That's the time that we're living in. That's the trick nowadays. Is this a sin? Is it not a sin? The Word of God will dispel all of that. But you got to engage and grapple with the Word of God to understand, oh my goodness, this is a sin. And I need to repent of this. In the Old Testament, they actually at some point began to worship the rod with the staff of the snake on it that the Lord told Moses to build. Build a brass serpent, hold that up. Over, and the people that look upon that had been struck with the vipers, with the snakes, and were dying, they would be healed. By the way, Jesus refers to that in John, the third chapter. Very deep and significant meaning there. Very easy to understand, but very deep. Goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And so at some point, they had held on to that staff and that serpent that had saved the lives of so many people, which was pointing to Jesus Christ, by the way. So they had saved that, and they began to worship that. They begin to worship that brass serpent, and they just called upon the brass serpent. Oh, brass serpent, save us. Oh, brass serpent. And the brass serpent was nothing.
They forgot and didn't understand that it was not God. The piece of metal that was brass was not God. It was the Lord who used that at one point in history to save the lives of people, and then he was done with it. You know, our God is not a tame lion. He can save with a brass serpent physically someone from dying from a viper, and then he can come along and he can heal somebody from the dead like he did the little girl who had died, 12-year-old little girl, when the days when Jesus was there and he went to the man's house and raised the girl from the dead. You can't put him in a box. They begin to worship that brass serpent. And one of the kings came along and they said, "We got to get rid of this thing." And he stamped it to powder. Can you imagine the folks that were standing by? "Oh, no, no, I can't. We can't make it without that brass serpent." That's kind of how we get when it comes to getting rid of stuff, right? How in the world am I going to make it without that ripped up green sleeping bag that Granddaddy Springer gave to me? That mice have been crawling in the basement. How am I going to live without that sleeping bag? Oh, it kept me warm all those years in the woods. And nobody but me would even touch it right now. I need to go home and burn that thing. It's nasty. But I still got the memory in my mind and in my heart of Granddaddy Springer giving that to me. But it's nothing. It's used up its usefulness. The brass serpent had used up its use. What have you got that has used up its usefulness? Let it go. Get those things out of your house, of your temple. And then, once you dismiss those unwelcome guests, furnish your house. Furnish your temple. Houses are not meant to be museums. It's nice to be tidy and it's nice to be neat. But, you know, houses were not meant to be museums. The temple was not meant to be a museum. It was meant to be a place where you connect with God. And I don't have time, but there were all types of things, from the candlestick to the showbread to the table to the altar, you know, to the Ark of the Covenant. All of those things pointed to Jesus Christ. So what about the furniture, the furnishings of your temple point to Jesus Christ? That's why you need to dismiss some of these obnoxious intruders and prepare yourself to welcome the Lord. Arrange the furniture in a way that honors God. You know, you don't... Have you ever been to a house and you've seen somebody, you know, they had their toilet sitting out in the den? That's not properly arranged, is it? Or have you been to somebody's house and you went into the laundry room and they had their coffee table in there where they could kick back? Or what about the washer and dryer being out in the den? I've thought about doing that. We have ours going so much. But the washer and dryer doesn't belong in the den. You know, the toilet belongs in the bathroom. The coffee table belongs in the den. You know, think about the things. You don't put your kitchen sink, right next to your bed. Is it arranged in a way that honors God? Your furnishings? Have you got it in the right? First of all, you might have some things where they shouldn't be. And that way you need to rearrange those things. You need to maybe get out some of those things. But putting in place where the furniture needs to be. Y'all have heard me joke about this through the years. Sometimes Sister Tracy would rearrange the furniture and I'd come in. I need a flashlight because a couple times I busted it. You know, she'd put this couch here or this sofa here or this chair here or put the coffee table here. And it's fine. There's nothing with rearranging, you know. And I'd go in there and I'd fall down because I didn't know where the furniture was. I thought I did. Rearrange it in a way that gives God the glory. You know, you don't put a coffee table in the laundry room. Listen, we spend a lot of time making and arranging our temples in a way that sin is welcome. You need to make it hard for sin to be welcome. That can be from addiction to fornication to distractions. I've been in a lot of homes. Nobody I'm talking about here whatsoever never had this issue. But I've been in a lot of homes over the United States and even in other parts of the world, you know. And you could just kind of get that feel when you're welcome, you know. Maybe they offer you a place to sit down. Maybe they offer you something to drink. And then there's places that you go from time to time that you don't feel too welcome. A lot of times I find that to be the case when I've gone and visited in the hospital. Nobody here, and again, but sometimes I've gone to visit somebody in the hospital, you know, and they forget to turn that TV down. And there's the squawk boxes up there, you know, and I'm trying to, let's have a prayer. And I'm going, "Lord," and I don't even know what I'm saying because it's just, I try to find that thing and turn it down without anybody seeing it. That's an obnoxious intruder when you're trying to pray. You know, we have obnoxious intruders that get in our way. Will you identify those? Listen, arrange the furniture in your temple in a way that God feels welcome. Don't mix the holy with the profane, and make yourself ready. If God came to your house today, would he feel welcome? Physical, your physical house. It doesn't mean everything's got to be perfect and everything's got to be dusted. But would we be hospitable for him? We might be brushing off the dust off the Bible, maybe, if that's a problem. But think about it in terms of right here, right now, your heart, your mind. Is he welcome? Have you got it categorized to where, you know, I can check the box for Sunday, and then I'll check the box for Monday. I'll check the box with family. I'll check the box with social life. I'll check the box with media. You know, I got all these boxes checked in all these different areas. That's a person, that's a situation that's going to crash. They're going to come crashing down. There should be no boxes to check. There should be one steady stream of welcoming God in your temple. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'll leave you with this line from this particular song. It's number 329. This one always comes back to me when I think of these type of things. Listen to what he says in Spirit of God. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame. The baptism of the heaven descended dove, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame. Your heart should be a prepared altar for the Lord. You're arranging the furniture in your temple so that the Lord will feel welcome and come down and say, I'm going to hang out here for a little while. Can't expect him to stay in the same magnitude that he always does at all times, but we should be making it ready. You remember the guy that Jesus said, go into the city, and you'll find a man bearing a pitcher of water on his head, which was very unusual. It's usually the women. Follow that man, go to the house, knock on the door, and tell the goodman of the house that the master has need of the upper room, the upper chamber. And that man, I've always wondered about that man. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. That man had prepared an upper room with no guests in mind. But the Lord put it on his heart to have it ready, to arrange the furniture for the Passover, because in his mind he's thinking, maybe he'd done it year after year. Maybe he'd done it for 10 or 20 years. But in his mind he's thinking, somebody may want to come here and Passover with me. And you know who came? The Lord Jesus Christ. It was made ready. He didn't know who was coming. Make it ready, child of God. Dismiss the obnoxious intruders. Dismiss the distractions and the addictions. And arrange your temple in a way the Lord comes down and he says, I'm here. Let's break bread. That's a sweet place to be. But it takes sacrifice to get to that. It's not the meats for belly and the belly for meats, equating eating food with sinful activity. You just got to do it. You just got to have it. There's another saying that I've always liked that actually ties into some of our legal rules and such in America, right to privacy and so forth. There's an old saying from the Dark Ages from England that every man's home is his castle. And that's right. We have a right to defend our homes and to have a right to privacy in our homes. But I want to take it a step further. For the child of God, every man's home is not his castle. Every man's home is God's castle. Your heart is God's castle. Your heart is God's temple. Your body is God's body. So live in a way that reflects that. If there's one or more here on this first Sunday of the new year, would like to become a part of the Church of God, we give that opportunity as we stand and sing.